We're going to read, please, in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is a passage that we read often, and the truth that I want to bring out tonight is one that I've mentioned often, and I want to look at it in a slightly different angle. Revelation and the chapter 5. Revelation 5 and the verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we'll end there at the end of verse 6. This book, this scroll, is surely representative of the decree of God, the purpose of God, and that purpose of God needs to be revealed, and so that the book needs to be open. We cannot discern the purpose, the ways of God, and it can only be opened aright by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the prophets came, but in Hebrews 1 verse 2, it said, "In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son." And the Son of God then is described in this chapter as the only one that is worthy to open up the book, the only one worthy to reveal the great truths of the purposes of God. And so while there had been this weeping, and so John said in verse 4, "I wept much," there is then a turn to rejoicing. He wept much that the book was closed, but he rejoiced then as the book was open. "Weep not. Behold," in verse 5, "behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." And there's this rejoicing. And as John then lifts his head to look upon the lion, expecting to see a lion, but he sees a lamb. Verse 6, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and out of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain." J.R. Miller said, "John was looking for a lion, and he saw a lamb." This strange double picture of Jesus as he appears in heaven is very suggestive. And I trust tonight that we'll see some of what is suggestive in this great truth. It is an astonishing combination of strength and gentleness. For as we think about this joining of the lion and the lamb, so Christ is both the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb that has been slain. And the lion surely speaks of strength. The lion speaks of victory. The lion speaks of majesty. But in contrast, the lamb speaks of meekness. The lamb speaks of provision of food, the provision of clothing in wool. The lamb speaks of sacrifice. And these two then, both the lion and the lamb, so accurately describe our Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to be so contrastive, and yet they unite in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. One speaks very especially of our Lord's exaltation. He is the lion that has prevailed, victory. The other speaks especially of his humiliation, the lamb that was slain. One speaks of infinite glory, the lion surely emphasizing our Lord's deity, but the other speaking of lowly humility. The Lamb, our Lord's humanity, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And tonight what I want to do with the Lord's help is go through Christ's states from his incarnation right through to his return, and show how this great truth that Christ is both the Lion and the Lamb is so suggestive through the Gospels and into the Epistles. And so the style of the message will be somewhat different tonight than usual, but I trust that's a good thing. And so we're looking at this great truth. Christ is both the Lion and the Lamb. So first of all, I want us to think about our Lord's incarnation. And so thinking especially about our Lord's conception in the womb, and our Lord's birth. As we think of the circumstances surrounding our Lord's birth, he was born of a poor woman. And remember how Mary and Joseph could not afford to purchase the lamb in that purification ceremony. When they went for the purification, there had to be the offering of birds instead, a sign of their poverty. Our Lord was born into poverty. When he was born, he was led in a manger. When he was born, there was that apparent weakness, a true baby. And surely all of this emphasizes he came, the Lamb, the meek Son of God. And yet, he came the Lion, because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. His conception was not a natural conception, it was supernatural. We think of the star showing the place of the Lord's residence. We think of the wise men visiting. They fell down and worshipped the baby. And all of these details emphasize he is the Lion. He comes as a result of great strength, supernatural intervention, worthy of worship. He is the Lion. The Lamb, yet the Lion in his incarnation. And then I want us to move on and see, secondly, our Lord's childhood. Remember that occasion when we're given just a very brief window into the Lord's childhood, that occasion when he was 12 years old and went up to Jerusalem. And there he was in the temple discussing with the doctors of the law. And so Mary and Joseph had begun to make the journey back with the other people from Nazareth, at first not realizing that the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. And remember how when they came back, that was where they found Jesus, in the temple. And in Luke 2:47, it says, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. There he is. He's the Lion. He's no ordinary 12-year-old. He has knowledge of the Word of God beyond the greatest scholars that lived in Jerusalem, far beyond the greatest scholars. He's the lion. And yet he went home the lion. We think of how he confounded the great scholars in Jerusalem. And he went back to Nazareth, to Mary and Joseph, very ordinary people, and he was subject to them. How amazing that the one who could confound the scholars, that he would subject himself to a carpenter and his wife and would take the name of the carpenter's son. He's the lion, yet the lamb. I want us to think then, thirdly, about the period of our Lord's ministry. So, setting out from our Lord's baptism, the temptation, right through until the upper room scene. During those years of ministry, wasn't the Lord the lion of the tribe of Judah? We see him at the beginning of his ministry in the Gospel of John, and then at the end of his ministry in the other Gospels. He cleanses the temple. He cast out the money changers. And the Lord there didn't take a softly, softly approach. He went in as the lion. We think of our Lord's miracles. Though there was certainly a lamb aspect to it, we'll come to that in a moment or two. Wasn't there a lion-like aspect to the Lord's miracles, where he spoke to the wind and the waves and they obeyed him? There's this power over nature, lion-like. Power over the human body, the miracles of healing the blind and opening the ears of the deaf. The great creator is the healer. Power over life and death. He took the dead by the hand. He raised them up. Power over forces of hell. He delivered the demon-possessed. All hell, as it were, bowed to him. We think of our Lord through his ministry. He had all knowledge. He knew the very thoughts of men. We see him in the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil, and his glory is drawn back. And Peter speaks of how he and the other two disciples that were there, they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Surely it's all describing the Lord as the lion. And yet through our Lord's ministry, we see him as the tender lamb. He comes to the sick and he comes with such tenderness. He comes to the outcast, to the sinful, to the immoral. He has compassion on the multitudes. Luke 15, he received sinners and ate with them. He took children upon his knee. And remember, and what's often referred to as Palm Sunday, he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling that scripture that he is meek. Meek. Yes, he was the lion. He was able to take on the false teachers. Never spake man like this man. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes. And yet he was the tender, compassionate lamb. Our Lord's ministry, he's the lion and the lamb. And then I want us to think fourthly about our Lord's passion, his arrest and leading to the crucifixion itself. Isn't he the lamb in his sufferings? As we have emphasized here in Revelation 5 and the verse 6, he's the lamb slain. The lamb slain. He humbled himself, Philippians 2, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so if we are to go in our minds to the garden, and we watch our Lord in prayer, He is the submissive Lamb. He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." We follow the Lord to His trial. He is silent before His accusers, fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth." Wasn't He lamb-like as He took the scourging? He was lamb-like as He was spat upon. He was lamb-like as He was mocked. He was lamb-like as He was nailed to the cross. He was lamb-like as He dealt with the dying thief. He was lamb-like as He spoke to Mary, His mother, and to John, "Behold thy mother. Behold thy son," the Lamb. And yet even in all of that, the Lord was the Lion. We go back to the garden. Remember how, as Peter had taken aim at the servant's ear, the Lord healed it. And that was certainly evidence of compassion, but yet it's also evidence of majesty, of great power. As we think of all the sufferings that our Lord endured, isn't there a sense in which that was lion-like? Jonathan Edwards brings out the thought that our Lord, in His determination to go to the cross, stood in defense of the great truth of God's justice. Edwards argues that Christ was determined that the justice of God would be set forth. And the way that justice was to be set forth and not compromised was seen in Christ's determination that God's holy standard would be upheld. That He, in this lion-like character, would say, "I will stand in the sinner's place to take justice. Sin is laid on me," Christ was saying. "I will meet the demands." That was lion-like. Through His sufferings, Christ as the Lion defeated Satan. He defeated hell. He defeated death. Hebrews 2:14, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Remember how Samson, in his death, wrought a great victory. Christ brought great victory in His death. As Samson had said, "Out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness." And there, though Christ was the Lamb, the meek one, out of the eater, but He is also the Lion, out of the strong. Our Lord, in His passion and His sufferings. What to see then, fifthly, the Lord's resurrection. And the resurrection surely emphasizes that great truth that He is the Lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Christ came forth victorious on that resurrection morning. The Lion roared again. And the resurrection surely emphasizes this great truth. He is the Lion. And as this instruction was given to John, you don't need to weep. The resurrection wipes away our tears. But yet, even in the resurrection, the Lord showed Himself to be the Lamb. Remember, outside the tomb, Mary Magdalene was so distracted that she couldn't even discern that the one before her was the Lord, not the gardener. The Lord spoke so tenderly, "Mary." He was the Lamb. Thomas had doubted that the Lord was risen. The week after the resurrection, the Lord appeared again with the disciples. "As the tender lamb," he said to Thomas, "put your hand into my side. Put your finger into the nail prints in my hand." He was the tender lamb. When the disciples went to Galilee, they fished all night, or they sought to fish all night. They caught nothing. Then there was the miraculous catch the next morning. The Lord spoke so tenderly to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" The lion, yet the lamb. I want to see, sixthly, our Lord's exaltation in glory. And so we think of our Lord's position presently and for all eternity in glory. He is the lion. He has triumphed. This, of course, is what John is causing us to see in this particular passage. The gates have opened up to receive him. He is exalted and honored in glory. All heaven praises him. The angels cover their faces in his presence. The saints fall at his feet. And yet there is this same truth abiding. Christ is still the Lamb in glory. He's the triumphant lion, but he remains the Lamb. He presents the evidence of his death. He presents the evidence of the efficacy of his work. Jonathan Edwards argued that Christ condescended to minister to his people, or condescends today in glory to minister to his people. Remember how in the upper room, the Lord said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." The Lord said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, through the Lord's ministry, the Lord had communed with his disciples. They knew sweet fellowship with him. John leaned upon the Lord's breast. The Lord fellowshiped with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Edward's argument was something like this: are we to suppose that when those disciples got to heaven, that their fellowship with the Lord could be less than it was on earth? Edwards was saying we couldn't look at it that way. The Lord is where he stoops even in heaven to minister to the glorified saints. He leads them to fountains of water. And so, yes, the Lord is the lion upon the throne. And yet he walks and communes with his own in glory. The lion, yet the lamb. And then one final point. The day of judgment that is yet to come. Christ will certainly be the lion. He will judge the nations. And here the elders say to John, "Weep not, the lion has prevailed. But today the ungodly should weep, because Christ is the lion. One day as he comes, he will roar against the ungodly. They will seek to flee, but there is no place to hide from the lion. The nations will tremble. And yet in that day when our Lord comes again, he will to the believer be the tender lamb. He will gather us home. He will minister to us. He will wipe away all the tears. The lion, yet the lamb." As we try to draw some practical lessons from this, surely It teaches us, as I've just indicated, that the ungodly ought to flee to Christ immediately, that he is the lion, and yet the lamb, the one who is just, and yet the one that is full of mercy. But for us as God's people, this combination of strength and gentleness ought to cause us to run to Christ afresh. As we think of all of our troubles, the Lord is the lion. He has the might to intervene in all of our troubles. He is well able to come and overrule on our behalf. He is the lion, and yet he is the lamb. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He is full of sympathy. So he's mighty to help, but he is loving to comfort, loving to succor us. He's the lion, so he's no lack of strength, but he is the lamb. There is no lack of compassion. And we rejoice then that he is the Son of God, the Almighty. And yet he is the Son of Man, flesh of our flesh, our brother. And so if we look back then in Revelation 5, verse 6, John says, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Seven horns, seven eyes. What are the seven horns speaking of? Surely the seven horns picture strength. Christ's omnipotent, all-powerful. There's no weakness. The one who is the lion, yet the lamb, he has seven horns, and yet seven eyes, perfect vision, omniscience. His eye is upon us. And again, how we are challenged by that. There's nothing about us that's concealed, and yet we're greatly comforted. We feel in these days surely our lack of strength, and yet we rejoice that the Lord's eye is upon his people. The Lord's strength is well able to intervene and help his people. Christ is the lion, and yet the lamb. And may the Lord take, as it were, that handkerchief of heaven afresh tonight and wipe away all of our tears, looking forward to that day when our tears shall be gone forever. Weep not. The lion has prevailed. I beheld, I saw a lamb. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.